Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
One of the most pernicious aspects of Obamacare is that it disregards religious liberty. When you have the federal government getting so intimately involved in health care,
to mess with such givens in the human project, givens in human nature, such as the right to life, religious freedom, and the definition of marriage, is toxic.
Americans, once in a while, get so passionate about equality that in order to achieve it, they would sacrifice everything. They prefer equality and freedom, but they would accept equality and slavery.
I'm not listening for the voice of God on the inside. If I want to hear the voice of God, I'm listening to the scriptures and to the preaching.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
Mom!
It's one of the more familiar stories about Jesus. It's kind of a big miracle if you stop and think about it. Because today, it's one of the things that perhaps people fear the most. What are the big ones? You fear death. You fear cancer. Although people fear that less than they used to because it's become so what? So curable, so treatable. And then they start thinking about the things that can't be cured, can't be treated. I don't want to end up in a wheelchair. I don't want to end up a quadriplegic, that kind of stuff. It can't be healed. It can't be treated, even by us today. And yet Jesus takes the paralytic, and one moment he is bedridden, the next minute he is up and walking, and his sins have been forgiven. And Jesus gets to the forgiveness before he gets to the healing. What is that all about? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 2nd of October. Our Pastor's Roundtable here in the first hour with Pastor Brian Holly, Pastor Christian Teves. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9, the first 8 verses. Jesus healing the paralytic and forgiving his sins. And in fact, wowing the crowds with not just the healing, but with the forgiveness. That's what eventually amazes them and strikes fear in their hearts. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Angela Lanfranchi will join us. Since October is Breast Cancer Awareness Week, we will be talking to her about the link between breast cancer and abortion. The Issues Etc. comment line will follow that. Some of your comments and our response to those comments that come in occasionally over our comment line. And then Terry Mattingly will join us. We'll talk about media coverage of the persecution of Christians. It's happening in Pakistan, Kenya, Syria, Egypt, and elsewhere. We'll talk about all of that in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, during this first half hour, the listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. You can give us a call for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. A tweet at Issues ETC, or we have left space for you to leave a question or comment for our first hour Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us in our Pastor's Roundtable to talk about Mark chapter 9, the healing of the paralytic, Pastor Brian Holly. He is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois.
Good afternoon, Todd.
And on the phone with us, Pastor Christian Teves. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I correct, it's not Mark chapter 9, it's Matthew chapter 9. We'll get that straight here. Christian, welcome.
Good to be here.
Let's start with you, Brian, and that is the big question. The guy's immediate need, the reason his friends bring him, is because he cannot walk. But Jesus doesn't heal him right away. He forgives him right away. What's Jesus up to?
Yeah, it's interesting. Many Bibles kind of describe this as the healing miracle. But what of the forgiveness? And I guess when you ask the question that way, it makes me wonder, Jesus seems to get a little sidetracked here. You know, in Mark and in Luke's telling of this story, we get a few more details about the trouble that these men had gone through to bring this paralytic to Jesus. There were so many people, they couldn't get in, and so ultimately they go up on the roof, they open up the roof, and they lower him down in front of Jesus. They have gone through an awful lot of work, and it's pretty clear what they were after. They were seeking healing of this man's paralysis. And so it is maybe a little surprising here that Jesus looks at these folks and then says, hey, your sins are forgiven. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? I think a careful look at the text will give us some clues. Obviously, Jesus had come for our real problems, and there is no real healing without forgiveness. It would only be temporary at best, but the forgiveness he brings leads to eternal healing. Plus, there's this man and his friends, and then there's another group in this story, and those would be the Pharisees. And there's something going on between these two groups, and I think Jesus highlights that with his first act of forgiving the man's sins.
Christian, if you would, set the context for us here in Matthew's Gospel. Where are we at in the Gospel, and how does this story kind of generally fit into the story that Matthew's telling us?
Yes, well, we're pretty much at the beginning of Matthew. We're in Matthew 9, and if you recall, it's only a few chapters since the Sermon on the Mount. And immediately preceding today's text, we have Jesus in the country of the Gadarenes, which is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is a Gentile people. And you recall that Jesus healed the two men with demons. So I think it's interesting to take this today's story in context with the demon story. If you will, when Jesus healed those two men, he showed that he was God and that he had the power to defeat Satan. Now, if you take it a step further, what are Satan's greatest weapons against us? Death and the sin that he has caused us to commit and the guilt that goes along with that. So I think to kind of pick up on what Pastor Holly said, the reason that Jesus focuses first on the sin rather than the healing of the broken body is that he works from the outside in, so to speak. He says, basically, he's telling the man, what is your biggest problem? And I'm going to address that one first. And he does this in his own city, which we typically believe would be Capernaum. That makes sense because it is directly on the Sea of Galilee. So we're in the northern part of Israel. And he had just been, if you will, asked to leave the land of the Gadarenes because he was causing too much ruckus with all those pigs and driving them the demons into the pigs. So now he comes into his northern Israel headquarters, into his new hometown, so to speak.
So that's we need to understand the context here, don't we, Brian? That most of Jesus' ministry that we hear about in all of the Gospels really centers around Galilee, this northern region. So when it calls Capernaum his city, it's not saying it's where he came from, but where he worked from. Is that essentially what's going on?
Yeah,
there?
His base of operations, if you will, the locus of his northern ministry or his ministry before he begins to make his way to Jerusalem, the way that Luke tells the story here.
Now, just outline for us, if you would, Brian, the it's bad enough to contemplate, say, spending the rest of my life in a wheelchair, even if I'm only a paraplegic, quadriplegic, whatever it may be. But for a person in the first century to be paralyzed, we don't know the nature of the paralysis, but we knew that he's paralytic. What would that have meant?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I once, preparing for a sermon, tried to put myself into his shoes. And we don't know how it happened. You can well imagine that he and probably many of those around him kind of always wondered what he had done to deserve this from God. We've heard those questions asked elsewhere in Scripture. Matthew makes no mention of that here. It doesn't seem to be a terribly important thing. It's really not all that important. But the man is really left in a position that as a paralyzed person, there's a good chance he wasn't able to care for his family. He wasn't able to provide if he had a family. And his outlook, he was a burden on those who had to take care of him. This was a very, as it is now, it's a very difficult position to be in. Although, you know, back then, without some of the conveniences that we have in our day, probably even a worse condition to be in.
Now, Christian, Pastor Holly mentioned the parallel here told in another gospel, and which is always gets to be the focus of the Sunday school lesson whenever this is told, that these men went up to the roof, they couldn't get in, they had to take off part of the roof and lower the man down, and that's the big drama that goes around this. But Matthew doesn't bother with any of that drama. He seems to have, wants to get straighter to the point here. What should we think about that?
Well, this is true. I think Pastor Holly is referring to the two parallel passages in Mark 2 and in Luke 5, and it's true. We have here in verse 2, when Jesus saw their faith. Of course, the obvious question is, who's they? Is it just the friends? Does it include the paralytic? Does it include maybe the crowd? The general consensus is that their faith would include both the paralytic and the friends. However, I believe Jerome excludes the paralytic, which is interesting.
He does.
Yeah.
How is that done? Explain that, if you would, Christian.
Well, I don't really know how Jerome does it, because the Greek doesn't really say anything. It is just very, very generic. I don't know where Jerome draws that from. That's why I think it's fair to say that it's a good old Lutheran both and. But the point is that here we have Jesus in his headquarters, and remember, he had just been asked to leave the area of the Gadarenes. And here he has these friends literally going through the roof to help this friend of theirs. And they have huge faith, which is very obvious. And Pastor Holly mentioned earlier the Pharisees that come a bit further down. Those are the classic hypocrites. But it doesn't look like we're dealing with hypocrites with these friends.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about Jesus healing the paralytic with our pastor's roundtable. Stay tuned.
Thank God for forgiveness. I don't know how else we could get along without forgiveness.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Jesus, sinners doth receive, all may of this saying ponder, who in sin's delusions live, and from God and heaven wander. Here is hope for all who grieve, Jesus, sinners doth receive.
The first stanza of the hymn, Jesus, Sinners Doth Receive. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're looking at Jesus healing the paralytic on this Wednesday afternoon, the 2nd of October. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource from Concordia Publishing House. They've had it out for several years now, but it's one of those resources that isn't the latest fad from the latest Christian publishing house that becomes a big bestseller. I just noticed that Joel Osteen has his fourth or fifth book out, and I can guarantee you when I sit down to read it for reviewing it, it's going to be just like the other books, but those kind of books come and go. They're fads. They never function as a resource for Christians. If they do, it's not a reliable resource. That is not true of the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. It's not the kind of thing you buy because everyone else is buying it. It's the kind of thing that you need for your daily Bible study. Your pastors use them. They're suitable for you to use as well. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the Lutheran Study Bible. Scott has this question in Plymouth, Nebraska. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, or said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Is the pronoun there in their faith talking about all of them, including the paralytic? What about the sins of the faithful friends? Were they forgiven too? Does this have baptismal parallels? Can you expound on that? I want both the pastors to deal with that. In fact, Pastor Holly was talking a bit about this off the air. How do you take the there? You mentioned that before the break. But how do you take that? And what about the other question posed here by Scott in Nebraska? And that is the forgiveness only for the man or for all who have faith?
Well, I want to take that last question first. And okay. My reading is that the forgiveness that Jesus issues that day is for the man. He specifically says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And I believe that's in the singular. So the sins of you in the singular, I believe are forgiven. But he sees the faith of them. And the question is, okay, who's the them? Well, certainly, I think the antecedents to that statement are the men who are helping him, but the man is included with that, and so I see no reason to exclude the man, and nor do I believe this is a proof text for, well, my faith can save someone else for their sins. It's not that at all. It's just the roof opens up, this guy is lowered through the roof, and Jesus is aware that in his presence there are those who believe, and I believe that's the them he's talking about, the four men, the paralytic, and quite honestly, anyone else who was there kind of believing that he was something special sent to do some very special work that was the work of God. And then he has another group, and those are the Pharisees. And they have a problem with him, and they're grumbling about him, and they don't like the things he's doing, and they just assume he go away. That's not the them that he's talking about. And I think if we read the story that way, we can kind of see the different way that Jesus treats these two groups. One, a group of faith and seeing it, he goes ahead and tells them what they most need to know, that there is forgiveness of sins with him.
What are your thoughts there, Pastor Teeves?
Well, this is a clever question. It's a very good one. It's certainly true what we said a minute ago. The paralytic personally is being forgiven. The Greek is aphientai sou, hamartiai. So that's you singular. But the question is, does this have baptismal implications? And I would dial back a little bit, and I would say does this question have sacramental implications? And if we look at it that way, I would say yes, because although the forgiveness is directed at the paralytic, I would kind of expand on that, just like we have in the Lord's Supper. When we have, take, eat, this is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ given into death for your sins. That not only is that for the recipient, but it is also for the larger congregation. So again, I would say it's a both and I would say, yes, we could expand this to have sacramental implications.
As a matter of fact, I once preached a sermon that did extend this to baptism. And the case I tried to remind the people of is that our sin and our naturally sinful condition renders us spiritually blind, dead, or paralyzed. And since we're paralyzed in our sin, especially in the case of small children, we need someone to bring us to Jesus. And there, our sins will be washed away, and we will be healed. We will be brought back to new life, and we begin to live our life in Christ, which will never end. And though we may for a time fall asleep before he arrives on the last day, in our baptisms, we are forgiven, and we are told to get up and go home. We are healed, not in the full physical sense, perhaps, in the same way. But I think there are some incredible parallels that can be drawn here. And so you can imagine that as this child is brought forward by parents or sponsors, that Jesus looks out and beholds their faith and acts, takes away those sins and takes this little heathen and turns them into a child of God.
Now, you said we want to avoid a problem that we often kind of piously believe that if I believe hard enough, then God is certainly going to look on my faith and save, say, my child who has fallen away from the faith, who has renounced the faith. And we want to, so there is no believing for another, but there's nothing in the text that would suggest, you were mentioning before, there's really nothing in the text that would suggest that that's what's going on here. They're not believing for him, but they certainly are believing and bringing him.
Yeah, it's a participle in the Greek, and you don't necessarily get a sense, well, it's all happening because of something they did, but rather, given that they had come and gone through all this work and everything else, Jesus decides to respond in this way. So in English, I think it sounds a little bit more perhaps like a proof text for my faith saving someone else. But no, I don't believe the text says that at all.
Here's another question. This one comes from Mark in Apple Valley, Minnesota. He says, reading these verses on Bible Gateway, I was struck by the different ways of translating Jesus' address to the man in verse 2. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. That's the King James Version. What does Jesus mean when he says, be of good cheer? Jesus uses this phrase 8 different times in the New King James when addressing people. Some translations of this verse in Matthew 9 say, be of good cheer. Some say, take courage. Some say, be encouraged, or don't worry, or take heart, or cheer up, or don't lose hope, or take hope, or trust. There's even be glad. Yet these same translations, Jesus' words of forgiveness are almost always identical. Your sins are forgiven, or I forgive your sins, or extremely similar words, says Mark in Apple Valley, Minnesota. And he says, I really like the easy-to-read version, which says, young man, you will be glad to hear this. Your sins are forgiven. So, Pastor Teeves, what does Jesus say to the man that we translate, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you?
Well, Mark has put a lot of work into that question. I think he really wants one of those Bibles. So, the Greek original is tharseo. Tharseo, which is translated as be of good courage and of good cheer. So the King James is right on. But this tharseo is used in a number of ways, in a number of places. For example, it is used in Acts 23, Verse 11, this is where Paul is before the council, and it is translated here, I'm just reading from Acts 23, beginning in verse 11, the following night the Lord stood behind him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So it's the same verb, but here's a nice connection. It is also used in the Septuagint in Genesis 35:17, and that is the passage in which Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. But what happens right after she gives birth to Benjamin? She dies. And yet, it is translated here, do not fear, but it's the same tharseo in the Septuagint. So even though God knew that she would die, he still says, do not fear, be of good courage, be of good cheer. That makes no sense to the human mind. But yet in his wisdom and in his overarching view of things, he says, your biggest problem has just been resolved. And it's not that your life will expire. Your biggest problem is that your sins have been forgiven and that because you have been given faith in Yahweh, in Jesus Christ, in our context, you will live eternally with him. Check mark.
Let's take a break. When we come back, Pastor Holly has something he'd like to add there as well. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're walking through Matthew chapter 9, the first 8 verses, the healing of the paralytic. You can give us a call with a question or a comment, and we are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback at Issues. ETC.org, talkback at issuesetc.org, or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on a free weekend event called Prayerfully Consider.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Prayerfully Consider October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by calling 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the stanza one of the hymn, Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure Eternal. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable discussing Jesus healing the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9. Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Christian Teves, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The listener with the best question or comment on this text will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can also send us a tweet, @issuesetc. Okay, before we move on to the next verse, one question for you, Pastor Teves, and that is, he refers, maybe it's a small detail, but it's one that I'd like you to, your thoughts on nonetheless. He refers to the paralytic as my son or son. It seems a rather endearing way to address this man. What do you take from that?
Well, I would say it shows Christ's love and compassion dealing with this man who has nothing on this planet. Years ago, I was in West Africa, and I actually saw such a man, and the only thing he had in this world, it seemed to me, was a cardboard box in which that was everything that he had. And he was sitting on this box, and he had nothing. He had no clothes. He had no means of transportation. Just had this box. And really, the most wretched of the wretched. So it shows Christ's compassion. It shows his merciful kindness. It shows his agape, his sacrificial love, which, of course, would be most excellently exhibited on the cross when he shed his own lifeblood for everyone on the planet, including this poor paralytic who had nothing in the world.
Pastor Holly, you had some thoughts before the break regarding the forgiveness of sins here, the take heart, be of good courage.
Yeah, well, you know, you just prompted a thought in my mind, and that is, in his words here, I don't think it's a central thought or anything like that, but in his words here, isn't it interesting how Jesus connects sonship with forgiveness? Right? Without forgiveness, there is no reconciliation with God. There is no sonship. It is only with forgiveness, which kind of then leads me to my other comment, and maybe this just shows my ignorance in younger years. But as I try to imagine being either the paralytic or his friends who have gone through the trouble of bringing him here and getting him through the roof and everything else, right? They brought him here not to be forgiven. They brought him here to be healed. And when he says, take heart, there's a part of me that wonders if Jesus says, it's coming, but patience. I forgive your sins. Now, I think these are believers, and so I think they take Jesus at his word. They are strengthened. They do take heart by that. And they probably rejoiced that this Jesus had forgiven their friend his sins. And the guy laying there probably took heart, my sins are forgiven. Yes, Jesus. But as of right this red-hot moment, man, I got thinking, if I'm one of them, I'm thinking, holy cow, really? We brought him all the way here.
Yeah, thanks for nothing.
Yeah, I mean, this was a paralysis thing. We'll deal with the sin some other time. And you know, that's not what Jesus is interested in today. He came to save from sins. But also notice the forgiveness comes first, the healing a little bit later. And isn't that the way it is in the Christian life? The forgiveness that is ours in baptism, that is ours in holy absolution, that is ours in the Holy Supper itself, that is ours throughout. And we are to take heart because our full healing awaits for the last day when Jesus will come and say, rise, come out of your tombs if you're sleeping. And then we will be healed and given these glorious bodies. So it fits the pattern with this man as well.
Now in verse 3, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. Here's a question pertaining to those verses from Carmen, who listens in Weatherford, Texas. Carmen says, I've always been puzzled by Jesus' question in verse 5, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? We as humans can do neither, whereas he could do both. Why does he pose this question? Pastor Teeves.
Well, let me respond in the words of our good friend C.S.W. Walther. He addresses this in Thesis 9 of Law and Gospel, exactly this verse. And I'm quoting from Walther here. I'm reading here. Jesus asks him, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? The Pharisees refuse to reply because they know the Lord will catch them in their own words. If they say, it is easier to say to a person, your sins are forgiven, than to say to a paralyzed man, rise and walk, they are afraid that he might say the latter, for the Lord had by that time performed many amazing miracles. And, sure enough, the Lord proves his ability to cure the man's paralysis miraculously, for upon his word, this man suffering from paralysis takes up his bed and goes to his house rejoicing. Now, I think this addresses the question of the young lady. The people who witness all this know that Christ is a man, which he is indeed. His miracle does not offend them because he had already given powerful evidence that he is also the Son of God. And now they begin to glorify God for having given the power to men. So the point here is Jesus had already demonstrated that he is God because he had worked several miracles before, and we talked about the two demons and so on. But here, he is showing his compassion. We talked earlier about this compassion, about addressing the man as his son. So here, he had already shown that he is 100% God, but here he is showing that he is 100% man in reacting compassionately to this. And remember, just to look at the context, the Greek and Roman gods of that era, of course, this is a Jewish town, but nonetheless, the Greek and the Roman gods, they were anything but compassion. They were the false gods, of course. They were arrogant. They meddled in people's lives. They messed with the people. But here, true God is exemplifying his true human state by loving this man and by addressing what he needed first, namely the forgiving of sins, and then even, as Pastor Hawley said, then here's the big thing you really want, the healing of your broken body.
Is he in fact saying, Pastor Holly, whereas it might appear that the healing of a paralytic is more difficult, the harder thing to say, then your sins are forgiven. In fact, what I've just told this man is the hard thing. I think the last time you were on this, on our show, you said whenever Jesus casts out a demon or heals somebody, he's signing his own death warrant. He can't say, I forgive you, unless he plans to die for this man.
And it's specifically this text that I had in mind when we were having that discussion. And you'll notice here what Jesus says. He asked them, which is easier to say? He doesn't say which is easier to do. He says, which is easier to say? And I think most commentators and theologians in the history of the church are exactly right. He's setting them up, right? He's setting. See, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Who's going to know except God, right? And that's another talk about holy absolution when a pastor announces that forgiveness. It's a related question. But to say, get up and walk, man, now that's got to happen or you're proven the buffoon. So he's setting them up. He wants them to assume, well, it'd be, you know, much harder to say, get up and walk, because then you'd have to heal him, which is exactly what he's planning to do to demonstrate his authority. So, yeah, I think that's the reasoning he's using. But hidden behind there, and when I was a kid, I puzzled over this. I counted syllables. I did all sorts of things, trying to figure out which is hardest to say. And then it hit me. For Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, meant he had to go to the cross. He was, in fact, signing his own death warrant because forgiveness of sins requires the shedding of man's blood, and it would be his blood, the God-man Jesus Christ. And so this is a chilling thing, and I think Matthew even hints that because this is the only time where Matthew, I think, ever interrupts Jesus. You'll notice he kind of interrupts him to so that you will know that I am God. And so I do have the authority to forgive sins because I am going to lay down my life. And it's a profound little moment in Scripture.
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, and Pastor Christian Teves is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Together they make up our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 2nd. We have time, about 10 more minutes in our conversation for your questions and your comments, and we'll get to some more of them on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us that email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Only Jesus can impart balm to heal the wounded heart, peace that falls from sin forgive, joy that lifts the soul to heaven, faith and hope to walk with God.
stanza three of the hymn, Chief of Sinners, Though I Be. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about Jesus healing the paralytic and forgiving his sins with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Brian Holly and Pastor Christian Teves. 10 more minutes for your questions or your comments. Here's one that comes from Todd in Florida. He says, stating that the man's sins are forgiven in the company of others who would have heard, does the text indicate that the Pharisees, or I think Matthew says here, the scribes, were present in this large crowd around the house, and thereby Jesus was purposefully making a statement in public among such a large group that he knew would be putting him in danger with the Pharisees? If so, what lesson was this to the group that apparently was just standing by? Pastor Teves, what are your thoughts there?
Well, I would agree, and we've kind of implied that in our discussion so far, that the initial statement of Jesus, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven, it's a two-track thing. The one thing is to address the greater need of the paralytic, but the second one is to, if you will, provoke these scribes or Pharisees and to make a point. And the point being, I am proving to you that I am 100% God. And the point is well taken, as we see in verse 8. When the crowd saw this thing, they actually saw the, if you will, the double whammy of Jesus. First, the forgiving of sins, which they couldn't see, of course. But then when it was the second blow came, the healing of this man, they could see, whoa, two miracles at once. And what do? They glorified God. And so, yes, I would agree with the caller that this is the second purpose of the text.
Kia in Birmingham, Alabama, picks up on that thought, saying, I just love this passage because it shows how sublime God is in his infinite wisdom. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he accomplishes so much. One thing is that I love is how he reveals the hardness of the hearts of his dissenters. When Jesus first offers forgiveness to the paralytic, this is too much for the Pharisees. They are upset. But when Jesus offers words of healing, their mouths are stopped. But what is more compelling is that it is clear that Jesus is doing something that no mere man has any business doing, whether to heal a paralytic or to forgive sins. In the healing of the paralytic, Christ is revealing his divinity. The Pharisees see it, and rather than worship him, they want to quibble over his choice of words. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Holly?
Yeah, you know, there's two groups represented in this miracle. There are those who have faith, those who believe, and then there are those who are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. And Jesus sets them up. He knows what they're thinking. Right? They're not even verbalizing it. He just knows what they're thinking. So he knows the real problem of this paralytic is the problem for all mankind. But he also knows, and he sees the faith in these people's hearts, but he also sees the hardness of their hearts. So yes, he's setting them up. And these guys know he's healed many others. They know he can probably heal this guy. Will he do it today or not? Don't know. But when he asks that question, they know they got nowhere to hide. And he's putting them in their place, but he's also offering them an invitation to those who believe, an invitation to those who up to this point had rejected him. You know, here I am, the authority from God, doing what God only can do, and to show you that I can do it, this man's going to get up and walk. It's an invitation, even to those who had hardened their hearts so far, to believe. Unfortunately, probably many of them don't. And such is God's message. You know, the Jesus who comes to heal me, give me more money, make me more popular, keep my kids out of trouble, that Jesus can be very popular in America, even today. But the Jesus that comes to forgive my sins, really? I mean, that Jesus just isn't nearly as popular. So, yeah, I think there's a message here for everyone.
This one is for you, Pastor Teves. It comes from Corrine in Sterling, North Dakota. Please comment on Matthew 9:8. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Corrine asks, is this a reference to the transfer of authority to the church?
Well, in its initial context, it is referring to Jesus, of course, in that he had already proven in the other miracles that he was God, but now he also proves that he's a man and showing his compassion. But if you step back and look at it, this is true. Jesus has transferred this authority to men, to pastors. And think about it. It's scandalous, for some people it is at least, that of a man whom many of us know as our neighbor, but yet he stands there on the altar wearing a stole on Sunday morning, and he has the audacity, they would think, to forgive people their sins. This is quite scandalous to some, but yet whenever I do the absolution, I like to emphasize the words that in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're offended by it, I'm sorry, but I am commanded to do that as I have been commanded to do so in the office of the keys, which we have in Matthew 16, which we have in John 20, where Jesus does in fact transfer this authority to men. And if you step back to that previous miracle with the two demons, the same thing goes on today. The church, pastors even, in those circumstances that do arise, they have even been given authority to use the power of Christ to drive demons out of people. It's shocking. It's the scandal of the cross, but it is the word of Jesus, and it is true.
And the only way it works, you know, I know I'm restating the obvious, but the only way that the absolution from these men called and ordained, the only reason it has any validity is because Jesus went all the way to the cross, bearing all of our sins. He paid the price. He then turns around and sends out the apostles and sends out the pastors and servants of his church to then go announce that forgiveness to his people. And his people are to receive that from their lips and to believe that it is as valid and certain when that man speaks those words as if Jesus were there himself speaking the words, and it's all because he went to the cross.
So finally, Pastor Teves, we'll give you the last word on this one. It appears that Jesus is quite clever. He sees faith. He sees even unbelief. But in the end, this man who is brought to him goes away not only healed, walking again, on his feet, but he goes away forgiven. Does the same Jesus continue to do the same for us today? And if so, how? About a minute.
Absolutely. Absolutely he does that. Jesus Christ comes to us in his word and sacrament. He heals broken hearts. He forgives sinful hearts. He, by the his own death and resurrection, he has taken our sins upon himself, and he addresses the most important needs we have, namely forgiving our sins, paying our ticket to heaven, and all of this not by anything that we deserve or merit, but solely by grace alone, forgiveness that we receive by faith alone. And this is revealed in Scripture alone, and only Jesus did it.
Pastor Christian Teves is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. We're going to spend some time with Dr. Angela Lanfranchi, breast cancer surgeon. This month is Breast Cancer Awareness Week. One of the things that many people are not aware of when it comes to breast cancer is the link between abortion and breast cancer. We'll talk about that. to kick off Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Then we'll respond to some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. It's a comment line that we leave open 24/7 for any comment, question, show suggestion, criticism, commendation you may have for us. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. We have some comments to respond to, and we'll do so a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. And then Terry Mattingly will join us. We're going to talk about media coverage of the ongoing and, it appears to be, intensifying persecution of Christians in what he calls a belt across northern Africa and all through into Asia. A belt of persecution where Christians are perhaps being required to flee. They're in the minority to Islam and they're being required to flee. How is the media covering that story? Is it covering Christian persecution the way that it ought to? Terry Mattingly will be our guest in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Jesus is able to speak these words. Your sins are forgiven. And when he speaks those words, they do what they say. Jesus is able to speak these words. My son, I tell you, get up, take your bed, and go home. And when he speaks those words do what they say too. But Jesus is not only able to do these things, Jesus does these things. You see, this is what he means when he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the ransom for many. Jesus is telling us what he has come to do, to speak these words that do what they say. And he speaks these words to us every Sunday in his word. He speaks these words, I forgive you all your sins. And when he does, those words do what they say. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.